Today, we're going to dive into the subject of what is a disciple, because this is a critical question for the future of the church if we're going to be faithful to the mandate of Christ to go into the world and make disciples.
Discipleship is definitely something that we have to reconsider in a time like this. It is no accident that you're listening to this podcast in the middle of a pandemic. So get ready. It is a most definite conversation to have.
And we hope to lay down some of the key characteristics that define a disciple and help us to recognize the importance of the subject in the life of the church. I think the future hangs on it. So stay tuned. We're going to have a great day.
Welcome to the Disciple Life Podcast, equipping Christians with the principles and practices of being a disciple and disciple making. Together, we'll explore both the practical and theological aspects of discipleship. Our hope is to prepare the church for the next movement to win, grow, and multiply. But how do we do it? We're here to answer that question and much more. And now your host, Dr. James Armstrong and Pastor Vidal Muniz.
Vidal, I'm very excited about this subject, what is a disciple? Because this is critical for us to truly identify what are the characteristics, what is the nature, what is the meaning of being a disciple?
This is a must-needed conversation on a time like this, and we are just privileged that we have an opportunity to go a little deeper into something that sometimes I get the impression that is perceived as a taboo, or maybe definitely commercialize or watered down. But the reality is this is what we're called to be and do.
That's right. Now, the word disciple evokes some images in my mind, and I'm sure it does in all of our listeners. And in fact, my first initial thought is I'm picturing 12 guys walking through the semi-arid desert of Israel. We're talking Jews in sandals and robes. That's my picture of a disciple. I don't know if we always picture ourselves as that disciple.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, this is a conversation that, again, we consider a conversation that is intentional, not only needed, but intentional. And I say intentional because we are a generation that, if I just speaking from personal experience, it's just a tendency to be distracted and have that purpose defined on the things that we do and why we do those things. So I think that discipleship is one of those things that most people do not oppose it. Most people will confess it and believe it as long as they get to define it. And I think this is why we need to have this conversation in our time today.
Yeah, I agree so much that when we think of disciple, this idea of commitment, this idea of followership, of obedience, all of these designations kind of come to mind. But we have to think of these 12 men who are walking through the dusty countryside of Jerusalem and are invited with the words, come follow me, by Jesus. And these men literally dropped everything they were doing and they followed him for years. And perhaps that's why we differentiate our version of disciple versus the kind of disciple we see in the Bible that was a, you know, forsake all to follow him.
Yeah, the very fact that you're mentioning, James, the call from Jesus, you know, to come and follow. Again, I'm going to come back to this same, we're talking about the definition. And I think by definition, the confusion that we have is that I get the impression that discipleship is something that we do versus something that happens to us. Now, obviously, that implies our volitional experience and also our involvement, but it needs to be just like as we began the journey to be called by Jesus, that was something that Jesus created, initiated in us. The same principle applies on this lifestyle, continues moving towards the goal. So again, I want to make sure that, you know, within the framework of 21st century, you know, very linear, aggressive, goal-setting generation that we have, that unfortunately we see discipleship as something that I have to do versus something that we get to do.
That's exactly right. If we go back and try to further define this word disciple, we would probably go back to the origin in its Latin, which is translated student, learner, follower. This term has been used throughout history. The famous Greek philosopher Socrates had a young disciple named Plato. We've heard of these famous philosophers. Aristotle was Plato's disciple. So there's a long legacy of disciples through history. We hear the term mostly today in Christianity, But also Eastern religions such as Buddhism also use the term disciple. So it's a popular term.
Well, and again, it almost sounds, just looking at this historical and major religions around the world, that it becomes unavoidable. It becomes, you know, to a certain degree, something that somehow we will be mentored by somebody, somehow we will follow. And even in this crazy era where we speak of so much autonomy and self-sufficiency, again, someone or something is shaping our worldview, our lifestyle. So when it comes to, again, when it comes to the definition that we are, you know, discovering today, that we're talking about today, we have to come back to the point of reference. In other words, when it comes to discipleship, we have to speak not only of the actual definition, but the object of that discipleship. What is the win? Where is this going? How do you know that you are moving towards that goal or that win? And this is definitely where we have to come back to the words of Jesus, which is what we're doing today.
Yeah, that's right. When he said, come follow me, right? Jesus was, that was the aim. It wasn't objective oriented. It wasn't goal oriented. It wasn't, hey, come accomplish this. It was very much follow a person. So a disciple is a student of a master, someone that they're following, that they're modeling after, that they are emulating in their life, that they're trying to pull as much wisdom, knowledge, and experience they can so that they can become more like them, which is the aim of the Christian life, to be made in the image and likeness of Jesus himself.
It is so crucial for us to constantly remind ourselves kind of the object of this discipleship experience, because one of the distinctiveness about Christianity in discipleship, in the context of Christianity, is exactly that Jesus was not the type of person that simply came to teach. You know, we've heard in the past other people mention that he wasn't simply a rabbi teaching about God, but he was God teaching to us. The implication, here's the implication, is that Jesus modeled this. When we talk about growth and being a pupil, I mean, there is no accident that we are recording this podcast in the middle of December. And we are celebrating, you know, only a few days away from the birth of Christ. So this whole concept of incarnation, this whole concept of growth, developmental experience as a baby boy, eventually, you know, growing into the life that he will develop as a Jewish person. My point is that he came to model this. He didn't just come to impose it or to simply show us that this was the way to do. This is Jesus modeling this concept of learning and growing and being mentored by others. So again, so this is the beauty of, for us as Christians, that this is not just what we are called to do, but this is something that we have been invited to participate out of the relationship with Christ.
Yeah, and we don't have the privilege that the early disciples had, and that was they could follow Jesus, and they did for 3 years, watching him, asking him questions, learning, being a student of his life. But we have the privilege of having the written word of God that details the life of Jesus over those 3 years. In fact, Matthew 28, he tells his disciples to go and make more disciples and teach them to obey all that I've commanded. So ultimately, relay everything that I've taught you, that I've showed you, relay that to others. And so we have the Gospels, we certainly have the apostolic writings in the New Testament that help us to understand what this means to be a follower of Jesus.
Yeah, and this is one of those conversations that definitely allows us to go a little deeper into, again, the purpose of commands such as Matthew 28. Little that they knew. I mean, I'm speaking of this generation who had the privilege to witness, right? I mean, eyewitnesses, which eventually some of them are going to be writing the New Testament. They're going to be, you know, the pioneers, the founders of this church movement, this church experience. But what they did not understand, and this is the beauty of this progressiveness of understanding and where we are today, is that this whole experience of Jesus's ministry, Jesus's lifestyle, discipleship, in a sense of him modeling these things, they did not fully understand that they were going to be empowered to do the very same thing. And to me, that's just mind-blowing in that regard. Because again, is that the understanding of discipleship is the reproduction of not just knowledge or what you know, but eventually who you are. So again, going back to Matthew chapter 28, this is Jesus commissioning them, you know, into this experience of of transforming or spreading the gospel to the nations, to the world. And yet here's kind of a very important factor. That was God's original plan from the beginning, but just like them being distracted and they missed it until obviously Pentecost shows up. I think that's exactly where we are today. I think we theologically and doctrinally, we believed what the Bible says, and yet we get distracted. So this conversation, again, is so crucial so we can remain on task and reminding of ourselves that this is not a suggestion. You know, when it comes to this disciple experience, the discipleship experience, this is Jesus at his best. Jesus displaying not only the reason for his arrival, again, Christmas, we're in that season right now, but it's also that fulfillment, the understanding. I love what Dr. Bob constantly reminds us, that as important as the second coming is for the church today, for the disciple, it is the first coming that really sets the stage and sets and marks the difference when it comes to disciple making. So again, this is Jesus speaking as a, you know, in his first arrival. I don't know, what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's a major theme in the Bible, but I find that it's somewhat missing in the local church. We focus a lot on church attendance, Bible studies, religious activity. All of these are important, critical. We celebrate certainly the religious holidays. All of these, I think, are important, but it's a major theme of the Bible to be a disciple, to live the life of a disciple. The word disciple occurs over 230 times in the Gospels and the book of Acts. So this is a major theme throughout the New Testament, which means it probably is a pretty important theme even for us. And within Christianity, the label disciple clearly wasn't simply reserved for the first 12. That's what Jesus said, go and make more disciples. And so we know those 12 disciples became apostles. They were the first leaders of the church. The Apostle Paul expanded the church into Asia Minor. And so all of these had the responsibility and role of being the Lord's disciples. But that has been passed down from generation to generation. As believers place their faith in Jesus, they become followers of Christ. The expectation is that we are all disciples. That's the expectation, not just the original 12, but all of us. So whenever the Bible is speaking to disciples, it has an application in our life, doesn't it?
It does. And you know, again, we're in the middle of a pandemic. There is so much disruption when it comes to life and whether it's our corporate worship that we do as Christians and followers of Jesus, which we are called to do. In my mind, having this conversation on discipleship and definition and getting the foundation of this, you know, of the understanding, I'm thinking of a life that is permeated and perceive. I'm thinking of what you just said in a sense of, you know, the people in the first century, that they saw discipleship as part of life. It wasn't just one section of who they were, what they were called to do. It's pretty amazing how this individuals in the first century, they continued to do life as usual in a sense of their responsibilities. And obviously the church was not structured nor organized the way it is today. And yet it was in the context of the mundane, in the context of the everyday experience, where they fulfilled this task, where they saw God at work in their disciple making. And I'm thinking in that regard right now, because it is so difficult right now to gather on a Sunday morning in close proximity because of the pandemic. And yet most people around the world, we do have to go to work. We do have to go to offices. We do have to go to and fulfill the things that we need to do. And even right now, you know, you and I communicating virtually and communicating to the audience virtually. So we are making the connection. We are having the mundane, so to speak, and yet it is exactly in this context that this disciple-making experience took place in the first century. Again, I'm going back to what these individuals, and just quoting, you know, from Luke chapter 10, whether it's Luke as a writer, whether it's the audience that he's writing to, whether it's the 72 that Jesus actually appointed, whoever they are, and even Jesus himself, the Bible, you know, their source of authority was the Old Testament for these people. And going back into the Old Testament, this concept of obedience, this concept of structure, this concept of, and again, I'm so battling in my mind that unavoidably as a 21st century person, I'm so driven by my feelings. I'm so driven by individualism and autonomy. I'm so driven by fighting for my rights. Right. And what you see in the scriptures when it comes to disciple making is kind of the opposite. It's kind of a, you know, there is no consensus to say what everybody thinks or feels about it. Is this understanding that a disciple is simply emulating? And again, going back and quoting Dr. Bob Udley, you know, in his commentaries, he presents or he you know, packages the experience of salvation, which I know we're going to touch on that in just a second, as the welcoming of a person, the affirming of the truths that this person said about himself, which is Jesus. And then he closes by saying, this is what he says, you know, his commentaries when he comes to salvation. The third one is the emulation, the adoption of a lifestyle. And here's my point that I'm trying to make with this whole concept of discipleship and going back into the Old Testament. It seems to me that discipleship, by definition, is losing your autonomy, your ability to say, well, this is what I want. This is what I think. This is my personal preference. Yeah. And I know it's not popular because we live in a time and age where, again, what sells and what's so attractive is the sense of, you know, freedom of speech, freedom of expression, and which I'm not opposed to those things. But would it be possible that in this concept of discipleship, which again is, going back to Dr. Bob, is basically the welcoming of a person, the affirmation of what that person said about himself, not the people. See, if we were focused on what Jesus said about people, that would be the prosperity gospel. That's not what we're talking about. It's about what Jesus said about himself. And then the emulation of his life, would it be possible that that's exactly what we need? Is that possibly the reason why we are Christians, why we have been set apart for him? And I don't know. I'm just thinking right now, brother, again, in a sense of this individualism and this kind of a redefinition of things, it's killing us and it's killing the church and it's killing Christianity in a sense of we're missing the point of the quotes, some of the quotes that you mentioned before coming from Luke and then Matthew chapter 28.
Yeah. In fact, we do that to the church too, don't we? We become consumers. We go to the church thinking, what am I going to get out of this? What's in this for me? What do I want? That's our culture. It's very much reflective of what is it? What are my dreams, my goals, my passion? What is it that I want in my life? And I'm going to pursue those things. A disciple is called to pursue the things of God, to follow after Jesus, just like you mentioned earlier, to emulate him. That is a desire of a disciple. But we're in this crux between our culture and our calling. Our culture beckons us to follow after its values. It's, you know, it's system that drives us towards its own end. And yet we have this biblical calling to be disciples of the Lord, to follow after him. In fact, to reject the world and its values in order to be obedient to following Jesus and taking on the values of the coming kingdom. So that is one of the challenges that I find in our culture today and why I think Christians struggle so much, because we know we have this calling to be disciples, but yet we live in a world that is continually shaping who we are and how we think. The world is trying to give us our value system. It's trying to tell us to look out for number one, you know, go after your dreams, get what you want out of life. YOLO, right? You only live once, so make the most of it. Chase after the things you're passionate about. And yet we come to the New Testament and Jesus says, die to yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. He tells the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and follow me. And in fact, he says to leave your parents, leave your home, leave all the things that you love and want and forsake all those things to be my disciples, my followers, even to suffering, to persecution, to sacrifice. Three words that most of us don't want to hear and most of us don't have to experience. There are Christians around the world right now that are giving up their life just to be called followers of Jesus. Now, for most of us, we have to give up dessert. There's not a lot of sacrifice that's asked of us. We've made Christianity about how is God going to bless me? How's God going to help me have a better life? We go to church to improve ourselves, to improve our life, and certainly to worship. I don't want to discount everyone's motives. We go to the worship to gather, but when we hear teaching and preaching, so much of it is geared towards, man, help me have a better life, a better marriage. Help me, you know, help me be happy. And of course, even you go into the prosperity gospel, let me have more, right? I want more. So it becomes dangerous that we start thinking that this Christianity is about ourselves. You mentioned the word, our self-interest, our own selfishness, our own desires, that now we've made this about us. Christianity's never been about us. It's always been about him. It's been about following Christ and living for him. And as disciples, I think one of the reasons why we struggle with this word disciple is because we're not quite willing or ready to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple versus a Christian. Being a Christian means I believe in Jesus, that he died on a cross for my sins, that he was victorious over death and sin and Satan, and now I can live eternally with him, and so I'm good. But a disciple now calls me on the path of followership. Now, what is it that's expected of me? How then do I need to live? What is it that I need to do to be a faithful follower of Jesus? And oh, by the way, Matthew 28 takes us back to that, right? Go, which means I need to be on mission in the world around me, whether it's across the street, across my city, or across the ocean. I'm expected to be on mission in the world, to communicate the gospel to others, to make further disciples. By the way, this is going to cost me, right? Resources, time, energy, priority, focus. I've got to give up some of the things in my life in order to be an obedient follower of Jesus. So it's going to cost me, and I'm not sure everyone is ready to, either they haven't counted the cost or they're not ready to pay the price for what it means to be a Christian. How do I know if I'm a true disciple? Well, let's give you a few points and we're going to wrap up today. The first thing is you've got to be a committed Christian. That's what we know. To be a true disciple, you got to be a committed Christian. Committed Christian is someone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for us on the cross, he was resurrected on the third day, and that he's returning for us, that he is the Son of God, fully man. And subsequently, we believe in him, we've repented of our sins, and we receive him by faith. The result of this, and you mentioned this earlier, Vidal, is we receive eternal life, but we're not necessarily saved simply from hell, simply from something. We're saved for something, for a relationship with Jesus. We're saved for an eternal life so that we could enjoy him forever. But we can't just stop there, because a disciple doesn't stop at mere belief. We can't simply say, well, I'm saved, I believe, now I'm good to go. Treating salvation as a get out of hell free card, as, you know, this easy believism that we just want to get saved, we say the prayer, and we're good to go from there. I think far too many people stop at that point, Vidal.
Hey, let me just make a quick comment, because you brought up, I mean, this is a huge statement on the commitment, as you know, to Christ, and going back to the Bible verse that you describe on what was it, the one that you mentioned before, when the ones that, you know, walk away from Jesus, John 6:66. So in my mind, thinking commitment, I'm translating this through my relationship with my wife, married for 23 years, implying that we haven't divorced, not because we're better. It's obvious that every marriage is fragile. But one of the things that I can assure you, and this is where the intentionality of commitment comes, is that quitting is not an option. So I always tell people when it comes to marriage, anybody that considers or brings into the vocabulary the D word, and I'm not speaking of divorce as the unforgivable sin, but I'm using that as an example. Anybody that considers quitting, and I can apply the same principle to pastoral ministry as a pastor, you know, anybody that thinks about quitting, more than likely is not going to make it. I mean, you come from military background, so I know I'm preaching to the choir right now in that regard. So for me, commitment, I'm going to the book of Hebrews, where Hebrews which almost sounds like anti-Paul in a sense of, you know, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Hebrews will tell you that the assurance or the certainty of salvation is not simply how you begin, but how you end. So once again, quitting is not an option. So again, I'm just translating discipleship through the lenses of we just don't quit. We just keep on pushing forward, right? And again, going through this time in human history is a little difficult to do sometimes.
Yeah, it does. So we know being a committed Christian, first mark of a disciple, it's the entryway. You've got to be a committed Christian to begin a life of discipleship. The second thing is a disciple, the mark of a disciple is an obedient follower of Jesus. That is someone who's striving to learn and follow the will and the word of God in a lifelong journey, which began with your baptism. From the moment that we're baptized, we are called to follow Jesus. We're called to learn and emulate his teachings, his commands, to follow his life, become more like him. We are saved for that relationship. So a disciple longs to know Jesus and to live for him. And the only way that we know how to be obedient is from studying the scriptures, because it's the scriptures that lead us to this deeper knowledge of who Jesus is and what he taught so that we may faithfully obey him. John records these words to explain this mandate. He says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him that if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." So abiding in God's word, studying God's word, living faithfully out God's word is required of his disciples. And this doesn't assume that we do any of this perfectly, by the way. We're all going to be sinful. We're all going to miss the mark. We're going to make mistakes along the way. We're never going to truly measure up, but we're called to strive towards Christ-likeness. That's the aim of the life of a Christian. We're always going to wrestle with sin until Jesus returns, but we're still called to obedience. And so that is a mark of a disciple. It's someone who continually strives towards being obedient in their followership of Jesus. So our next point, one of the other marks of a disciple, is that you're demonstrating love for others. Jesus made this characteristic of a disciple very clear. He said, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment that you love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." John chapter 13. So love, Vidal, is a mark of a true disciple. It is an identifier. It should be part of the characteristic of the church that we are filled with love for other people, especially to the brothers and sisters in our assembly, in our churches, that the world sees in us this love. And that's how we communicate authenticity of our Christian faith.
We're a generation that for so many other reasons, we have commercialized this word of love, and as much as we need it today, because we are such a divided, you know, generation as a country. Obviously, we're going through very difficult scenarios and situations. And I'm thinking that, again, just disciple making, discipleship is the ability of, again, putting together everything that we have kind of convey and brought up into the conversation today. This concept of love to me is gonna become the win, because love is the mark, is the branding, is the icon of the character of God. So it seems to me that discipleship, you know, eventually brings you into the win, which is not a better version of the individual. Sure. You know, discipleship is not the avoidance of a pandemic or a crisis. Most of the Bible, if not all the Bible, is written through critical crisis, non-conducive, you know, ideal scenarios. But at the end, what you see is you're going to see the display, the expression of the character of God, which again is a corporate commitment. So again, so this love that we're describing that you just read from John 13 is nothing else by simply saying your disciple making and growth becomes the display, becomes the crystallization. That's exactly when people look at us and say, well, that's what it means. So that's the aha moment, not because we are better, not because we are, you know, more cohesive and we agree on everything, but it's because we display the character of God. So loving one another is simply displaying the character of God.
So here's the next one. You mentioned this one earlier today, Vidal, and that is we're called to be engaged in biblical community. A disciple goes to church. A disciple is with other believers, gathers in community, in fellowship, in teaching. It's God's will for every believer to experience biblical community. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and the more as you see the day drawing near. So there are obviously some Christians in the time of the writer of Hebrews that, you know, some of them weren't going to church. I think probably more Christians don't go to church than do go. But yet for a disciple, this isn't optional. This is an expectation that we are part of the gathering of believers because we got a job to do. And that is we've got to mature in our faith and we need each other to do that. We've got to be spurred on and encouraged and prayed for and released in order to represent God's kingdom in the world. We need each other to do this.
The one thing that I want to say, James, before we close, just briefly, in both scenarios, you read from John 13, you read from Hebrews. Man, we are so good as a generation to sanitize and domesticate the Bible. And this is what I mean by that. We forget how divided this generation was, how broken and polarized these people were back in the Bible. And I'm speaking of the Christians, right? I'm speaking of the church. This church is where dysfunctional. Yeah, this church is where so racial. I mean, oh my goodness, it's crazy. So what I'm saying is that I guess if we can take this somehow in an application deal, the Bible is not written in the ideal scenario for the ideal people, for the, you know, for the perfect marriage and the perfect scenario in a sense of pastoral ministry, whatever the case may be. It is a broken situation, and that's exactly what we're called to be disciples. I will even say that that's part of disciple making, that we are in the midst. We are right at the center of craziness and brokenness, which is your life and my life, which is our marriages and our children and our parents. You know, we're just broken vessels, and that's exactly where God calls us to become, to be the image bearers of the purpose of our salvation.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So we've talked about a true disciple is a committed Christian, an obedient follower of Jesus, someone who demonstrates love for others. You're engaged in biblical community. And the final one is that you are on mission in the world, making other disciples. This is a critical ingredient because we're called to share the good news of Jesus with the world in relationships, in developing others in this new life. We're called to be followers of Jesus, but also make more followers of Jesus. So the disciples ask the Holy Spirit to lead them to others who will give them the opportunity to shape them and teach them the faith, walk through the scriptures, give them godly counsel, pray and help them know the will of God, teach them sound doctrine, to love, to serve, to give. That's what we're called to reproduce in the life of others. And so I think one of the litmus tests for a true disciple is that we're making other disciples. Now, I think this is missing in the local church, but I think this is an issue of equipping and training. I don't think that we've really helped others learn the process of discipleship and learn how to help other people become disciples because it wasn't done to us. And so I believe we can only do what's been done to us. And if we've never been taught how to do it, then, you know, we're going to do what we've done. And that is, hey, someone invited me to church. So that's my job, to invite other people to church. But our job is to make disciples. So we've got to figure out how to rediscover this call of disciple makers in the life of every believer. So
yeah, and this is why part of the reason why they don't change is because for us, discipleship is a person. I mean, it's the object. There is a reason why. In other words, let's just be careful that we don't fall in love with discipleship in a sense of for the sake of simply, again, growing or developing. I think those things are important, but the win is a person. This is why heaven, as much as it is a place, heaven is a person. I mean, you know, God spoke to the Levites, and when he came to the deliverance of the giving of the land, he says, I am your inheritance. Peter speaks to the, you know, the church in First Peter, it says, reminding them that at the end, what you get is God, you know? So anyways, I think that's exactly the same thing for us in the process of discipleship. The win is the character of Jesus being displayed, right? Yeah. That's why we spoke about love a while ago. So anyways,
I think that's all. You know, you're pointing us to the person for which discipleship exists, and that is to lead us into the knowledge and relationship of Jesus Christ. It's not simply to grow us and mature us into being good church members, to, you know, having all the credentials of a Christian, but rather leading us deeper into an intimate relationship with the Son of God. That's what we're called to. So William Kind says this. He says, a disciple is one who responds to the call of Jesus in faith, and it results in a relationship of absolute allegiance and supreme loyalty through which Jesus shares his own life, and the disciple embarks on a lifetime of learning to become like his master. I love that, because every believer is called to be this kind of a disciple, to walk in love and in truth and to grow in our faith. And as we do so, we're called to invite others along the journey. So I encourage you to pray about discipling, pray about how you can continue to grow in your faith and invite others to go with you, and that the Holy Spirit would lead you in wisdom and spiritual maturity so that you can begin sharing that spiritual life with others. And together we mature the church, we multiply the kingdom, and we remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the Disciple Life Podcast, where we learn to make disciples and be one. We hope you've been inspired and challenged. Feel free to leave a review, like, and share this episode with others. To learn more, visit us at becomingdisciples.com and subscribe to our weekly email to get free resources. You can also catch us on social media and YouTube at Becoming Disciples. Just look for the arrow pointing upwards. Till next time, this is the Disciple Life Podcast, signing off.